As it's turned out, it's chapter 20 of Exodus, and verses 8 to 11. We could read them again. Exodus 20, 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So I felt, friend, guided to this particular subject for today, because we are living in a day when the sanctity of the Lord's day is just trampled underfoot. There was a day in our nation when this day was respected, but that is no longer true. So here we have then the account of God giving the law to Moses. Now, we have to be careful when we speak of the law being given to Moses, because a careless listener or a careless reader could conclude from that there was no moral law until it was given to Moses at Sinai. But the moral law was in the world before it was given at Sinai, because sin was in the world. And how can you have sin without law? You cannot. The Westminster Divines, they define sin as any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And there was sin from the moment Adam sinned, and it had reached such a depth of transgression that the old world had to be destroyed in the days of Noah. So there was, of course, the law in the world. Paul also says that there is no sin where there is no law. And where was the moral law before it was given at Sinai? It was written on the hearts of the people. And you see, people who die and never hear the gospel, that doesn't excuse them, because this law is written on their hearts. But the time came when it pleased God to have the law written so that it could be read out to the people primarily, and eventually it would be written on scrolls. And then as the centuries rolled by, with the emergence of the printing press, knowledge of the law would be disseminated far and wide, and much more quickly as well. So it pleased God to begin with to have the Ten Commandments written on two tables of stone. And having them written on tables of stone implied the permanency of the law of God. You know, we have a saying ourselves that if something is meant to perpetuate, you say it's written in stone. And then you go to a graveyard and look at all the headstones that are there. Some of them have been there for hundreds of years. And you can still, the writing is still legible, although they've been there for hundreds of years. So what's written in stone implies that which is to be permanent. So God then gave the moral law for the whole of mankind. So today then I want to look at this under four headings. And first of all, we shall consider the views that some people have regarding the moral law, and in particular the Sabbath day. And secondly, we shall look at the sanctity of the Sabbath in relation to creation. And secondly, the sanctity of the Sabbath in relation to the resurrection. And then fourthly, the sanctity of the Sabbath in relation to ourselves. So first of all, then, let us consider the sanctity of the Sabbath, the views held about the sanctity of the Sabbath. The first of these is that the Sabbath belonged to the ceremonial law. Now, Some people are deemed to be wise as long as they keep their mouth shut. And the moment they open their mouth, then their foolishness becomes known to everybody. And those who hold that view fail to see how utterly stupid they are. Because the sanctity of the Sabbath day was a creation ordinance. And it was there thousands of years before there was a ceremonial law. And they say, oh, that Christ died, that meant the end of the ceremonial law, and that meant the end of the fourth commandment, the sanctity of the Sabbath day. Yes, the death of Christ meant the end or the abrogation of the ceremonial law, but certainly not of the Sabbath day, because it didn't belong to the ceremonial law. So we have here at Sinai that creation ordinance being incorporated into what was given there by God to Moses. It was placed alongside the other nine commandments. And what we've got to remember here is that we have what is called the Decalogue. And the word is a compound word made up of Deca 10 and Logos word. 10 words. And remember that the moral law is never referred to in the plural, always in the singular, the law of God. In parts of the scripture, you have reference to the plural, but there it is, of course, bringing other various things into scope, such as the ceremonial law and so on. But when reference is made to the moral law, it is invariably in the singular. So that first view can be dismissed. The second is that the sanctity of the Sabbath was only for the Jews only, for the Jews, and not for anyone else. Now, it is true that the Jews were a very privileged people, that God elected them from every other nation under heaven, and that the promises were there, and God entered into covenant with them, and the Messiah was born in their midst, and he came into his own, and his own received him not. But then when you look at the Old Testament and all the promises that are there, we can see for ourselves that the Messiah wasn't just meant for the Jews only. The Messiah was also meant for the Gentiles. And there are many promises there for the Gentiles. So to say that the Sabbath day was only meant for the Jews is totally wrong, friends. Would you not regard it as rather ludicrous yourselves if the government were to pass a law, and in passing that law, that they would make it absolutely clear that it was only binding on certain people, and that the rest of the electorate weren't at all under any obligation to keep it? It'd be ludicrous. That's precisely the kind of reasoning behind all this, that the Sabbath day was only meant for the Jews, not for the rest of mankind. And then the third view is that the sanctity of the Sabbath is only binding on Christians. And you can see immediately the reasoning behind all that, so that people can use the Sabbath day like any other day of the week. Just come to think of it, how considerate God was that he gave us 6 days in which to carry out all our duties, all our lawful duties, and he reserved but one day for himself. And yet sinful man is such that if there were 10 days in a week, he would grab the 10 days for himself. God has only reserved one day for himself. We'll see the significance of that as we wind up, as we eventually wind up this sermon. So these people who say that the Sabbath is only binding on Christians, just to give them scope to use the Sabbath as they please and treat it like any other day of the week. So let us leave then these views there and move on to our second point, and that is the Sabbath in relation to the work of creation. Now, and you have that even mentioned in the word that we have read, that God created the whole universe in 6 days. And everything that exists was brought out of nothing. And only God can bring things out of nothing. Man cannot bring anything out of nothing. But God can, and God has. In the space of 6 days. And we believe, friends, they were 6 24-hour days. I have no time for these people who claim to be Orthodox Christians and they question this 24-hour period. And they talk about the days of creation. And all they're doing is trying to fit the narrative of Genesis into science. And that is the rock that many have perished on. Let me say this, friends, that when science is dealing with facts, they're dealing with truth. And truth cannot be in conflict with truth. The Bible narrative cannot be in conflict with true scientific facts. What the Bible is in conflict with is purported facts. And there's a world of difference between purported facts and actual facts. And that is where the conflict. We know very well there are lots of things that we cannot explain. And if we were able to explain everything, we wouldn't be finite. That doesn't mean that there isn't an explanation. It only implies that we are unable to provide that explanation. And God, friends, brought everything into being in 6 days, 24-hour days. The God I worship, and I'm sure the God you worship, you believe he could have done it in 24 hours if he had wanted to. Because to God, all things are possible. All things. He's omnipotent, and you cannot place any limitations on what is omnipotent. And then something that is worth keeping in mind in the passing is that God created everything in its maturity. He did create a babe. He created a man. A fully grown, mature man. And I firmly believe that Adam would have, in appearance, would have looked like maybe somebody around the age of 30 years of age. Maybe there's that unique connection between the first Adam and the last Adam that Christ embarked on his public ministry at the age of 30. Whereas Adam, of course, he had failed. But the point is, we believe that he would be maybe somewhere around that. But the point is that it was a man that was created, not a babe. And secondly, we see that it wasn't just saplings God created, but fruit-growing trees. You go to a garden center and buy a tree, a fruit tree, and it's very unlikely that that tree will produce any fruit the year you buy it. You might have to wait for a few years. You might need a plum tree for cross-pollination, unless it's a self-pollinating thing. But sometimes it takes time to settle. When God created these trees, the fruit was there because Adam and Eve had to feed on the provision that God made. And everything in the oceans was created in its maturity. Everything in the air committed its maturity. The beasts were created in their maturity. And the same would apply to the rocks. They would also be created in their maturity, friends. So, we believe that God brought all these things into being in 6 24-hour days. Now, on the seventh day, God rested from all his labors. God didn't need to rest. God wasn't tired. God is infinite. He wasn't tired. But he set an example there before the human race. That there you have a cycle. The 6 day for working,
the one day for resting, friends. And remember what Christ said. He said that man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man, because man needs Sabbath. You need your mind to be rested, you need your body to be rested, and you need your soul to be refreshed. And the Sabbath day ought to be a delight to the people of God. Now you come to think of it, before the mechanization of farming, how the poor beasts would have enjoyed the Sabbath rest, wouldn't they? Out east there, the ox, of course, with all the hard labor it was subjected to, the ass, the donkey, even the horses, that they were rested on the Sabbath day and refreshed physically for the tasks of another day. You see the wonders of God and the wisdom of God. Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How precious is thy grace. Let us just go through the commandment again. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger, nor anything that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Do we hallow it? We should. And then, of course, there are the works of necessity and mercy. The works of mercy, they're obvious anyway. You see, Christ, in contrast to the Pharisees, remember the time he healed the man at the pool of Siloam and told him to take up his bed and go home. And immediately he was challenged for carrying a burden on the Sabbath day, and they were referring to Deuteronomy, where carrying a burden on the Sabbath day was forbidden. And this man at that time, he didn't know who Jesus was. But the answer he gave was quite unique. He that made me whole, the same said to me, take up thy bed and go to thy house. So the one who had the authority, the power to heal, he also had the power, the authority to tell him to take that burden and go home. See, if a beast fell into a ditch, they would take the beast out of the ditch on the Sabbath day, and rightly so. But yet, they didn't want a human being cured on the Sabbath day. And how Christ confounded them. He spoke of David, of course, and the time when he and men with him ate the showbread, which was not lawful for them to do, but it was permitted at that time. Then he spoke of circumcision, and a child was circumcised on the eighth day. And if the eighth day happened to be the Sabbath, that's eighth day, the eighth day from the time that the infant was born, then that infant was circumcised on the Sabbath. And Christ pointed out to them, although he circumcised on the Sabbath, yet the law is not broken. So God made provision for works of necessity and mercy. The works of mercy are obvious to us. Works of necessity, care has to be exercised. Sometimes there's the danger of being too narrow in your interpretation of them. On the other hand, maybe too broad. You know, if you think of a hospital right away, well, nurses, doctors, no problem at all. But then the cleaners, they have to do a work there as well. It's a work of necessity. There are electricians. Everything in a hospital is just controlled by electricity. So you need men there in case there's a breakdown. Not everything they might do on the Sabbath, they would come into the area of necessity. But they have to be there. People in power stations, they've got to keep power station working. Not everything they do there would be regarded as a working necessity. Nevertheless, there is that element too. So even those who greet the roads in the winter time, it is necessary. The sixth commandment requires the preservation of life, and that is required. So And then farming, certain aspects of farming, like the feeding the beasts in the winter time, and things of that nature. Other aspects of it is a desecration of the Sabbath day. So we've got to be very careful that, on the one hand, that we're not too narrow in our understanding of the works of necessity, and on the other hand, not too broad either, and apply it to things that are not really necessary on the Sabbath day. So let us leave then that second point there and move on to our third point, and that is Christ, the resurrection on the Sabbath day. Now, when Christ was crucified, he was crucified on what would be equivalent to our Friday. And there wasn't a lot of time between the time Christ died and the end of that day. By the time Joseph of Arimathea went along and to Pilate to get the body of Christ off the cross and to bury it. You see, all buried, they were all buried. Buried in a common grave, because the Jews wouldn't allow anybody to be on the cross there on the Sabbath day. But if loved ones were able to bury a relative that had been crucified, then permission was normally granted. So we mustn't think that it was compassion on the part of Pilate, though Pilate is a peculiar person. The more you study his life, it wasn't his compassion on his part that granted Joseph his request to take Christ off the cross and bury him. This was actually the done thing. So by the time he was taken off the cross, and here Nicodemus went and wound all the there were strips of linen round the body there and anointed the body, there wasn't a lot of time really left. Very little time left. So Christ therefore was buried on what would be equivalent to our Friday, just a few hours of it. His body was in the grave the whole of what is equivalent to our Saturday. And then he rose the first day of the week. See, among the Jews, the Sabbath was the only day named. The other days were numbered. It was the only day that had a name. The rest were numbered. So that Christ arose the first day of the week. And that's equivalent to our Sabbath. So that you have, friends, two Sabbaths there beside one another. You have the seventh day Sabbath. And during the whole of that day, Christ was there in the grave under the power of death. And then you have the first day Sabbath, or the Christian Sabbath, the first day of the week. Now in Luke 26, and I think it is 36, we have there, it is there said that the women returned. That would have been, they had returned from Calvary. They'd been there watching the crucifixion. And that they prepared spices and ointment. We're not sure why they did that. Did they not know that Joseph and Nicodemus had anointed the body of Christ? Or did they think that what they had done had to be done hurriedly and they were to go along to complete the task? We are not sure. But the point is that having done that, they then rested, they waited until the Sabbath was over. That is the seventh day Sabbath. So that when they set off from home, believing it was the Jewish first day of the week, they didn't realize it was still a Sabbath. It was the Christian Sabbath. They didn't know that. Now, you've got people who say that the change was made by Emperor Constantine. The Emperor Constantine, he of course issued an edict of religious toleration 313 AD, and that brought to an end all the persecution of Christians. And then in AD 321, he issued another edict forbidding courts of law to meet on the Sabbath day and forbidding all military exercises on the Sabbath day. But the change of the Sabbath from the seventh to the first had nothing in the world to do with the Emperor Constantine. The change was brought about by Christ rising there from the dead. So it's to be the Christian Sabbath, or the Lord's Day as it's also called, to the end of the world. And this is a day that God has set aside out of seven to be a holy day to himself. And it is a day that the Christian should find beneficial. We come to the house of God to worship in public. We should benefit from that. We shouldn't leave the house of God without getting something for our soul. If we don't get anything for our soul, then we could ask ourselves, what's wrong? We should get something for it. It's the truth. It's not the preacher, it's the truth, friends. And then, as the catechism also puts it, we are to be exercised both public and private worship. Studying the scriptures, reading good books, meditating, conversing the things of God. We should love the Sabbath. We should look forward to the Sabbath. I look forward to the Sabbath. And I find the Sabbath passes very quickly. And I feel a sadness when it's over. I do. I feel a sadness when it's over. It's a day out of seven to be a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Time is moving on. And that now takes us to a final point, and that is our relation to the Sabbath. Now, as I said, in our unconverted days, friends, the Sabbath was a burden to us. It was to me anyway. Because we knew there were certain things we couldn't do on the Sabbath day. We couldn't do it. So when the Sabbath was over, I was always relieved. And I'm sure that every unconverted person here, maybe the people of God, felt like that in their unconverted days. But once you are converted, the Sabbath day becomes precious to you, and so it should. And if the Sabbath day is a burden to a Christian, there is something wrong. There's something seriously wrong. Either since you have never really been born in the Spirit, or else you're in a backslidden state. And why do I say so? Well, what is said in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 7. There is a rest that awaits the people of God. The word there for rest in the original is a Sabbath. There is a Sabbath that awaits the people of God. Now, look at the logic of all this. If the Sabbath is a burden to a Christian in this world, how could he ever fit into eternity? It is an endless Sabbath. It doesn't stop. It doesn't stop, friends. So if you have no love for the Sabbath day in this world, then we're not going to have any part of the Sabbath day in heaven. Because the two things don't agree. Here is a foretaste, friends. Remember when the spies were sent into the promised land and they brought back the grapes and everything else so that people could see this is what awaits you in the promised land. And then there were wicked men among the spies and they didn't focus on the fruit of the land. They focused on the giants and the cities to dissuade the people. But not so Joshua. Nor his friend. They stood firm. So there was a foretaste of what awaited them in the promised land. God didn't send them into a land that they had to cultivate and cut down forests, and it was there ready for them to take over. And here the Sabbath is a foretaste of the rest that is above. Remember, friends, in heaven we don't read the Bible. We don't go aside and pray. We don't administer sacraments. It is one permanent, perpetual act of worship. Remember what John says? There's no temple there. Why? We wouldn't go aside to worship. It's all worship. All worship. All joy, all peace. So in this world, God is preparing us for all that. You know, when I lived in Glasgow in the 1950s, I was unconverted then. The Sabbath day was kept. Shops weren't open. All church buildings are full of people. They're packed. Even these different mission halls were packed. There was, I don't know if it's still, there was one at just up from Charing Cross in Maryhill Road called the Tabernacle. And it was full of people and very missionary oriented. I think they sent loads of missionaries to the South America. And then along New City Road and off it, there was the Grove Street Institute, full as well. And you had railway missions, and all churches were full. And alas, friends, what has happened now? What has happened now? These big marathons, when do they take place? Yeah, rest assured, it's on the Lord's Day. Not of these football matches on the Lord's Day. No, unheard of in these days. Satan is just let loose. Let loose, friends. And if the Sabbath goes, everything will eventually go with it. I can assure you, friends. Sabbath day is precious. And we have to set the example before those around us. We have to set the example, friends. And you never know when God will bless it. Excuse me for being personal on this point, but it has caught our attention. It's been rather interesting. We have a very good neighbour next door. He's not a believer in any way. And to access the side of his garage, he'd have to come into our ground. And he said to me on a Saturday, this goes back a month ago, could he come into the ground on the Sunday to fix the roads? I said, no, Paul, not on a Sunday. You can come any day of the week, any time of day, not on Sunday. That is God's day. We keep it, and we don't encourage anybody else to keep it. Do you know that I've never since heard him work on the Sabbath day? He used to be cutting his grass on the Sabbath day, hear him in the garage with planes and everything. Never. That's months ago. Let's hope, friends, the message registered, and maybe the time will come, we'll get a chance to get the gospel across to him. So we've all got to do a bit, and we've got to set the example before other people. And the time is just about out. There is this important thing now to remember before we end. We see the Sabbath starting off at the work of creation. Next we see it changed from the seventh to the first day of the week. And then it continues so to the end of time. And then we move into eternity and it never ends. Never ends. What started as a creation ordinance will never end. It will go on throughout the endless ages of eternity. Treasure the Sabbath day. Speak up for the Sabbath day. Try and be winsome with people. And try and bring the message of the gospel across to them. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we give thee praise and thanks for thy love and thy kindness to us. And help us, O God, to be obedient to thee and to love thee in all that we do and to set the example before others. And let us not, O God, be discouraged by opposition or anything of that nature. Our duty is to sow the seed unsparingly and look to thyself for the growth. Bless us now and take us to our homes in safety. Be with us again this evening and pardon sin for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's now sing to God's praise in Psalm 78, verses 1 to 6. Attend my people to thy law, thereto give them an ear. The words that from my mouth proceed, attentively do hear. My mouth shall speak a parable and sayings dark of old, the same which we have heard and known, and us our fathers told. We also will them not conceal from their posterity, them to the generation to come declare will be. That the praises of the Lord our God and his almighty strength, the wondrous works that he has done, we will show forth at length.
His testimony and his law in Israel he did place, and charged her fathers it to show to their succeeding race, that so the race which was to come might well them learn and know, and sons unborn it should arise, might to their sons them show, and so on. Psalm 78 from verse 1, attend my people to my law.
Attend my people to my law, there to give love and ear, the words that from my mouth proceed, attentively do hear. My mouth
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.